Bless God, bless God. I guess I have to eat the mic. It's kind of weird sounding because we're used to the big upstairs and all that, so we'll just get used to this. You know, in the old days when we were just starting out, we'd give anything to have a microphone and many chairs in this. We started in our living room. We have a low overhead fan. So when you had praise and worship, our aisles were two chairs wide in the middle. So what you did not do is just like close your eyes and raise your hands. Because you'd put them right into the overhead fan. So, hallelujah. And some churches take ring offerings and jewelry offerings. We didn't want to peel them off the wall, you know. So, anyway, hallelujah. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at something we haven't touched on in probably a very, very long time. We're going to be looking at the idea of temptation. Isn't that interesting? Because apparently everybody deals with it, including Jesus Christ dealt with it. It said he was tempted in every way, but was without sin. And so we as Christians, we often try to pretend like, oh, we're never tempted by anything, and we've got this outside facade on for other people and thinking. Yet on the inside, there we're thinking, well, I'm glad that nobody can read my thoughts right now, because you'll see things and it'll draw your attention and your mind will wander back and such. The devil will like to tell you that you're disqualified because you were tempted. And if you're thinking about something, he'll say, well, you know, see there, you have bad thoughts. And the truth is this, temptation is not sin. A temptation is not sin, and it is not evil. And the devil will try to get you to quit based on the idea that you're tempted. Jesus was tempted. Do you understand that if Jesus was tempted and temptation was a sin, he would have been disqualified for the cross? He couldn't have gone and been our sacrifice if temptation was a sin. It is not. It is not. And we need to learn to recover from temptation even faster than you recover from when you sin and when you repent. Because otherwise, you'll be kicking yourself for the temptation you're going through. Sometimes you'll be tempted all day long, and then you'll be tempted on Thursday, then Friday, then Saturday, then Sunday. Brother Hagin, the guy who started a Bible school, said one thing one time that kind of shocked me. He said that people could go without sinning for weeks and months at a time. I grew up with a church that taught something that wasn't scriptural. The church that I grew up in, the idea, and some of the evangelical churches we attended, they said, well, everybody sins every day. That's not a scripture, by the way. Everybody sins every day. And we think, well, of course they do. Everybody sins because, why? Because they're like you? No, the issue is this. No, not everybody does sin every day. Some people go for days and weeks and months without sinning. How? They go every day with temptation, and they resist temptation, and they serve God the best they know for the light they have, for the revelation and understanding that they have. They've got a long ways to go, but they serve God the best they can for that day. And you can be hit with temptations from morning to night and go to bed, and no sin occurred that day, even though it was a huge struggle in the area of temptation. You're still clean as clean and clean can be the whole time. And so that's why when he said that, I thought, that can't be right, can it? And the answer is, yes, it can. I mean, whoever thought of the concept that I can go days and weeks and months? Because I want to please God. Sometimes when I think about heaven, I say, oh, God, I can't wait till I get to heaven so I don't sin against you anymore. That's a biggie for me, not sinning against God anymore. And there can be sins of attitudes and such. Last week, it was last Wednesday, I was struggling a little bit. And I was going through some stuff and some challenges, and probably people didn't note it from the outside, but I was having a conversation with somebody, and we were standing out in the street. And I said to him, I said, now, I can't think of a single sin I'm involved in. I go, he said, what, you got some kind of a list there? I said, well, yeah, kind of. He said, how about the sin of lack of faith? I said, you know what? That's the problem. I said, you know what? That was it. At that moment in time, anything that is not of faith is sin. And I realized that I was sinning that day, not from anything you got on your short list, but I was going through the day just kind of not having put in my confidence and trust in God. And that's why I was a little off that day. I could tell I was off. Can you tell when you're a little off? Man, I can tell it. We try to cover, but I was just a little bit off. It was like, okay, something's not quite right. Brother Hagin would always describe it as kind of washing your feet with your socks on. It just doesn't feel the same. But anyway, so let's look in Proverbs chapter 7. I'm not a real heavy sin teacher. If you've been around here for any length of time or any years, you probably don't hear me teach a lot of heavy long sermons or teachings on sin and repentance and that. We mention it periodically, but I kind of like to not major on that. And for one reason, and that is that you get a sin mentality. You think about sin all the time, and then you go, oh no, it's all about sin or not sinning. It is not about sinning or not sinning. The Christian walk is about your relationship with God, and He has shoved sin so far from us through the blood of Christ that He made it a non-issue. The devil wants to make it an issue in your life every day as a Christian, and God does not. And that's why we don't really teach on it a whole lot. Are we liberal? No. You don't need a sin mentality. Sin this, don't sin, sin, don't sin, sin, don't sin. Because it almost feels like fail, don't fail, fail, don't fail, fail, don't fail stuff going on. We're not a performance-based worth deal here. Our righteousness is found in Christ alone. So let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 7, starting in verse 6. I'm going to give you some ideas about how to get through the day. It says, at the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. I got snacks. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have fumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping in a noose till an arrow pierces his liver. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave. Actually, it's a word there, technically, Sheol. It's a highway to hell. So we'll call this highway to hell. That's pretty rough, isn't it? I was working at Oral Roberts University in the drug and alcohol unit for a couple of years, and we had a number of pastors coming through our addiction program, pastors and professional Christian singers and all sorts of people you saw on TV and stuff. You go, well, what was wrong with them? I don't know. Maybe they're made out of people like you, and they had some addictions. So they came through, and we had this one young pastor came through, and he was doing well in his program. One night, I'm going around doing head count. That means every hour, we want to make sure we have all the patients we started with. So every hour, you do head count. So I go into this one woman's room, and she looks at me, and she says, you can have me anytime you want. Interesting, huh? Well, I excused myself, went to the nurse's station, and reported what had just taken place. Well, she'd been long enough in the program that she earned a day pass in treatment center, in 30-day treatment. You get so far in, they let you have a day pass. this young pastor got a day pass at the same time. They decided, oh, why don't we walk together? They walked all the way to a motel. He came back. She came back. He felt guilty. He confessed to us what had just happened. We had this big round prayer room. We had double floors where actually you sat on this kind of a halfway huge massive counter that was like 30, 40 feet across, and you looked up into the one floor and the second floor, kind of like a jail or prison if you've ever been in there, where you can see multiple floors. And behind us we had this one round room with a heavy thick carpet with low lights that you could go in and pray. He went in there, and periodically I checked on him. I found him on his face before God. For hours he was on his face repenting before God. After most of a half a day, he came out and he said, okay, I think I'm right with God again. That was a terrible mistake of what I did. I'm going home to my wife and my church. I'm not going to tell my wife. I don't think it'll help her at all. And so I'm just going back, and I've repented before God, and we're going to let it go at that. Well, it's up to him to what he's going to do or not, you know? And so he went back to his wife and his church. Then we got the lab results from her. She had some really major sexually transmitted diseases that popped on her lab report. And so by law, we had to call him up at home and say, we have to tell you that you were probably infected by these different sexually transmitted diseases, and you need to contact everyone you've had sex with and let them know. Interesting, huh? I don't know what the outcome of that one was. I do not know. I did not find out what the end result, because the last thing I knew is when we called him to tell him about her lab results. Tricky, huh? Sometimes we wish we could back all the way up and out of stuff all the time. When you cross the line, sometimes there's no crossing back. You think, well, I'll repent before God. When I worked drug and alcohol unit, I dealt with a number of people that had involved and been involved in drunk driving where someone was killed. And even though they're sorry and repent before God, and they were right with God again, that person that was dead never came back to life again. Some things you couldn't undo. I dealt with people that had pregnancies, and they didn't want to be pregnant, and there the baby was on the way. And they repented before God, and everything was right. But guess what? The baby's still on its way. Some things you set in motion, and you sow and you reap, even though you've been forgiven by God, you set things in motion in the natural world, the laws of sowing and reaping follow through anyway. It's a separate spirit law. And you're right before God, and everything's good with you before God, but when you set things in motion, there is an outcome, a result, cause and effect, the law of sowing and reaping. You still may deal with the aftermath in that area. So decisions are victories for one side or another. Deception has this partner called seduction. In other words, lies and lures is what I like to call them. Now, only one thing can counter a lie. And what would that be? Truth. And there's only one place we find truth. That's in the Word of God. Your opinion isn't, by the way, truth. Even though you'd like to let your spouse know that everything I say is true, it might be your opinion. And subject to change. The Word of God is not subject to change. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, the Spirit says that in later times, that's now, some will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Seduction and deception. It wouldn't be deception if it looked like what it really was. The reason why it's deception is because it looks okay, or kind of okay, and that's why it's called deception. 2 Peter 1:9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? Apparently he knows how. And it goes on to say in verse 18, by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled into it and overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Do you ever notice that? If you slip and fall and stumble around in the world without Christ, you always recover and go on, and then you trip and fall. But then when you find yourself in Christ and you fall into the same thing, it's devastating. It's catastrophic. It really feels like, what a massive failure you've become. No, God is here to tell you that restoration is possible. He wants it moved so far away from us. Seduction is a lure. It's a promise. A promise of what? Promise of a better life. Every time you've ever been seduced, every time you've ever been deceived, a promise has been given to you that this will help you. You'll like this. It'll make your life better. It's probably something in the area of increased pleasure or decreasing pain. Ephesians 4:22 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." There's a lot of stuff going through your mind and through your body that's deceitful. It's not what you think it is. Interesting. When we try to get people out of addictions and get them off of chemical addictions, we have this crossover effect where they'll transfer it to another addiction. And really common standard cross addictions are what we call the fantasy addictions. We just get them off chemicals, and the top three fantasy addictions, anybody name them? Gambling, pornography, and shopping, actually. Shopping? No. some people, that's one of the top three. And the reason it is because some people just all of a sudden they're consumed by money. They got to get more money, and they got to buy presents for everybody. And every day they got to go shopping and spend money. And you go, what happened to you? In their mind, they're doing well. It's a fantasy addiction. And so is gambling. And I mean, there's a lot of them, but they'll think they're okay because they're not doing anything physically, but now they're off into a cross addiction in their own head. How are you supposed to get away from your own head? Mark 4:16-19. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth is deceitful? It can be. And the desires for other things come in and choke the word. Choke what? Choke the word. Replace the word. Stop the word from happening, making it unfruitful. God doesn't have any problem at all with you having money. He doesn't even have a problem with you having a lot of money at all. He doesn't. That's a sign of blessing. He's got a problem with things or money having you. If you have stuff and you can do without it as well as with it, you're okay. And if your truck breaks down and it was your favorite truck, your reaction and response should be, that was a great truck. Because they make trucks every day, don't they? I'm on this truck thing this week, trying to buy another truck. But when you park it in the junkyard, I've parked my trucks in the junkyard and cried all the way to the house. Yeah, oh, what a best friend that truck was, you know. Oh, my, never let me down. Well, it let me down a lot, but. But you ought to be able to. I've learned to lose things or have things break or taken or whatever and say they make more of them every day. And what the replacement's going to be even better. That's how you know when money doesn't have you. When you go like, when you lose it, you realize it's a loss, and there may be some momentary disappointment, But the Apostle Paul in Philippians in chapter 3 said, I count everything a loss compared to knowing Christ. Everything. I zero it out. When you don't have loss in your life, you don't have depression, you do not have anger, and you do not have fear, because all three of them have the loss factor. If you don't have the loss factor, you don't have depression, anger, or fear. You can fear-proof your life, anger-proof your life, and depression-proof your life if you figure out how you deal with loss. In counseling, you deal with two things: conflict resolution with couples, or problem solving with individuals. Sometimes that goes both ways. But the question we always have to find out when we're doing conflict resolution or problem solving is, what's your loss? Because that's what you're upset about. What are you angry about? What's your loss? What are you depressed about? What's your loss? What do you think that you've defined in your life that is suddenly not there anymore, that belongs to you? You're not upset over a guy across town that you don't even know, that somebody stole his lawnmower out of his garage, and you go, you're so mad about that, aren't you? No. Why not? When you're a lawnmower, you don't even know the guy. Why aren't you really upset about that? See, losses have to do with ownership. Somehow you've defined certain things as belonging to you, and so you're subject to fear, which is the anticipation of loss. You're subject to anger, the helplessness over the loss, and you're subject to depression, feeling like it might be long-term and permanent. The Apostle Paul said, I put everything in a loss category. It's worth zero to me. I don't care what it is. It's worth zero to me. And he anger-proofed himself, and he depression-proofed himself, and he fear-proofed himself, or we could say worry-proofed himself. How would you like to go a whole week with no worry, no anger, and no depression at all? Or some of you, even a day. Wouldn't that be nice? What a break. Because we cover very well as Christians not letting other people know that we're struggling in some areas at times. Yet you don't have to. The Word of God tells us how to get out of this stuff, how to escape. Hebrews 3:12 says, see to it, brothers, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That was my problem last week. I wasn't going through any particular sins that anybody would think was a particular sin, but I was getting a little shaky in some areas, and I recovered from them, but I had an unbelieving heart, and it says that that heart turns away from the living God. You can be a born-again Christian, show up for every single service, and still have a heart that turns away from the living God if you walk out of here and you have an unbelieving heart. It says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There's that word again, deceitfulness. Let's talk about escape for a moment, okay? I ran the domestic violence programs at a clinic for many years, and guys do not do very well with, here, follow these 10 steps and you'll be okay. You understand? They don't want 10 steps for anything. I have a motorcycle license. If I haven't ridden in a long time and I get on a motorcycle, I sit there going, oh, wait a second. Key on, wait, oh, fuel on, key on, clutch. I just want one, give me one button to push, you know. Let me go down the road. But I go, okay, there's all these things to remember. So here's the three rules for domestic violence. For most of them were guys. We always had a percentage of girls in the group. And we didn't want them to have to keep coming back through the court system all the time. So we gave them three things to remember. Keep your voice low, your words few, and have an escape plan. For anybody dealing with domestic issues that kind of get out of control and rage episodes and all that, keep your voice low, your words few, and have an escape plan. If it starts to go bad, how are you going to get out of there? I don't know. They'll follow me through the door. They'll block the door. They'll be throwing things. How are you going to get out? You need to know at which time to put your escape plan into play. And it better be early in the process, man or woman. but escape. What do we escape from? Because the Bible just talked about escaping. Why would God tell us in His Word that there are times in our lives that you need to escape? Escape from what? Why would you ever consider escaping from anything? Anybody ever here had to escape? Escape? The only reason you'd have to escape is if you're trapped, right? If you're trapped. If you're in bondage. If you're being held somehow, some way. But this is talking about an escape that's a spiritual thing. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There's that word escape again. Apparently, there's times in our Christian life that we have to get out. We have to escape. And you're going to have to know when you feel like, uh-oh, I'm caught or I'm trapped. And one of the escapes will deal with the deceitfulness of sin and the temptations in our life. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, So if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you. Seized you? Except what's common to man, and God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, I've heard this quoted in churches. God will never give you more than you can handle. Anybody ever heard that? That's not a scripture. God will never give you more than you can handle. Yeah, He will. Well, I must be poor because God must have known I wouldn't do very well with money. So He's just probably chosen me to be poor because He knew I couldn't handle it. You know, because He'll never give you more than you can handle. That's not a scripture. God will give you too much and see what you do with it. What's the scripture say? What did the scripture say? He'll never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's not the same as God will never give you more than you can handle. God will give you too much money and see what you do with it. He'll give you too much time and see what you do with it. He'll give you a relationship with challenges and see what you do with it. It's not a scripture that He'll never give you more than you can handle. Anybody ever thought that was a scripture and then felt overwhelmed and then thought there was something wrong with you? Why would God want to encourage you to escape? He wants you out of there. Huh. I was talking to one of my clients once at the clinic, and he's recovering from heavy drinking, alcohol, and his friend calls him up at his home. And he says, "Hey, what you doing?" He says, "Oh, nothing. I'm just here in the house alone." So anyway, he says, "I'm just here at the house alone." And the other guy on the end of the phone says, "Get out of the house quick. You're alone with the madman." It was dangerous for that guy to be alone by himself, right, for what he was going through. Yeah, he was the madman, and he needed to get out of the house and get away from being alone with himself at that moment. Anybody been seized by the temptation when you walk by the kitty litter box to grab one of those little crunchy treats and pop it in your mouth? Our dog, he ate every one of them. Odie. "Oh, give me some kisses." Yeah. Nobody here has been tempted to reach down and grab those crunchy treats out of the kitty litter box, right, and just chomp on one. Why isn't that a temptation? Because temptations are things that promise you something better. And even if you dip them in chocolate, it would not help. The idea is that these things promise us something better, but never deliver on the promise. Ever. Ever. Have you ever I mean, how many scams are out there in the world, especially with like the internet and all that, with a new, boy, they're coming through your phone and everything like that. And you realize they're scams after a while when you get smart to all the scams and stuff like that. And they seem to promise you the best of the best. I was looking for a truck this week, and I found what I thought was my perfect truck, and it was like half of what they listed on Kelly's Blue Book. But I found it was out in Nevada. Perfect. It was the one I was looking for. And I thought, no way, it's half the value. What a bargain. And then I found it for sale outside of Chicago. And I thought, oh, it's probably a coincidence that the identical truck with the identical mileage is in Nevada and Chicago. And then I go, oh. It was tempting because it was promising me this incredible truck at half the price. And it wasn't. So I didn't call. Now, it said, don't go down a street. Remember that? Don't go down a street. Step one leads to what? What was step one? What was the first problem that young man had in Proverbs? He went down the street. Down that street. I'm sure, even though as simple as he was probably sure what was down that street. Number two, what was the second mistake? What was his mistake? Anybody want to guess? Now, she came out of the house, right? And she talked to him, right? What was his second mistake? Listening. Yeah. Going down the street was okay. He stopped to listen. What was the third mistake? He followed her after he went down the street and after he listened to the words. The third thing was he followed her into the house. What did he think was going to happen, you know? At school, they said it's easier to crush an acorn than it is to step on an oak tree and crush it. What does that mean? It's easier to destroy something or get a handle on it when it's very young, early in the process. Because if you run up against an oak tree and say, I'm just going to step on that oak tree and crush it, not going to happen, is it? But you can do it with an acorn. When do you have the best chance of escape for the stuff in your life, the stuff that you deal with? When do you have the best chance of escape? Early on in the process, right? Way early on in the process. You have to win it at step one, because if you're already at step three thinking, well, inside the house, I'll probably have a change of heart and mind and come back out. You got to win your battles at step one or you're sunk. Because if you think I can handle step two and I'll be really careful at step three, chances of you succeeding at step three is a long shot. If you can't stop yourself at step one, it's going to be a struggle. So we need to learn how to spot where step one is and stop it there. And is that going to be easy? Ask your flesh, how are you liking this? It won't be easy. It will not be easy. Your flesh does not seem to want to cooperate. Have you ever woken up and said, flesh, do you want to go to church? No. I mean, your flesh is telling you right now, I don't even want to sit here because it's kind of hot and sticky and this is going kind of long. And you're listening to your flesh a little bit and we're just about done. So tell your flesh, shut up. Just hang in there a little bit. We'll be up to the coffee or whatever in a minute. Okay. Earlier I said a decision is a victory. When we were doing the drug and alcohol counseling, we had two of the most dangerous four-letter words on planet Earth, and we'd write them on the board really big. Anybody know what the most dangerous four-letter words are for people dealing with temptation? Four-letter words, probably the worst ones you'll ever hear. They're not swear words. They're worse than that. Swear words you recover from. These are really terrible words. And if you find them coming out of your mouth, you are in trouble. And so we were training the people in recovery. Watch out for these two words, because if you say them in a sentence, alarm bells should be going off all over. What are the two words? Four-letter words. No, they're two separate words. One of them starts with a J, and one of them starts with a O. Okay. Just is one of the words. What? No, just, yeah, she said just once. Just is one of the words. What's the, oh, I see, just once, two words. Yeah, I get it. It's got an O. You know, there's a whole separate word. Just is one of the words. Only. That's it. Yeah, just only once. Yeah. Okay, three. But if you find the words just and only coming out of your mouth, you're in trouble, because you're already working on both denial and minimization. And anybody that's dealing with temptation, if they start using the word just or only in any of their sentences, they are at step one, and they have to win the battle right there and right then, or they're done. Just and only are the most dangerous words that you'll deal with. So you've got to deal with them quickly when you go, oh, it's just or it's only. There's a reason why you're using those words. You're trying to minimize the outcome or the damage and the excuse. So the three things we taught domestic violence guys were keep your words few, your voice low, and have an escape plan. The other two things is watch out if the words just and only come out of your mouth in an area that's been a problem. And now for the final illustration. Remember in Genesis 39 when Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife? She kept saying, hey, come on and lie with me, come on and lay down with me. And he kept saying, no, 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 you're married to my boss. And remember that one day that he ran out of there? She grabbed onto his coat and he ran out without it, or cloak or whatever it was. Do you remember that? What was his escape plan? Run, right? Sometimes you have to physically stand up and go out the door. Don't stand there or stay there. Yeah, but you might get in trouble if you go out the door, right? Guess what happened to Joseph here? He didn't have any trouble at all after that, right? What happened to him? They threw him in prison. Oh, but he did the right thing. He got out. He escaped. He got out. He said no. He ran. He still got in trouble. Huh. Sometimes you still get in trouble, and others get upset with you when you run. But God does not get upset with you. You might still decide, I got to go. If I stay, it's not going to wind up being good at all. And you get out, and people are still mad at you, but God is not. Interesting, huh? What a dilemma. Because if you're like me, I kind of like it when people like me. I kind of like to be a people pleaser at times. So, you know, I don't like people to be disappointed. So it's a struggle for me to walk away from people or say no or escape or get out of there or no, I can't help you. That's difficult for me to do. And sometimes I have to do it and they are disappointed with me. But God is not. I need to follow God. And I need to get out early if I'm running into a shaky situation. He got out. Joseph got out and got in trouble. But he was never in trouble with God. In fact, God eventually got Joseph promoted until he was running the world. He was running the largest country in charge of the world at the time, and he was running it. He got promoted to running the world all the way from a jail cell on up. But he got out at step one, and it still cost him from some other people, but it didn't cost him with God. Hallelujah. Bless God. So I guess the bottom line that I wanted to tell you tonight is if you're dealing with temptation, hey, you're like us. You're just like human beings made out of what the rest of us are. It is not sin. And you got to get over yourself real quickly. You need to call it for what it is. If you're tempted, go, that's just a temptation. That's just a temptation. You have not crossed the line. Okay, God, I hear that. Okay, this is what the Holy Spirit just said. Well, what about when they said, well, if you lust after a woman, you've already crossed that line in your heart and you've committed adultery with her. Okay? And so that's a good question, isn't it? But I thought temptation wasn't a sin, and Jesus said it was the same as you did it. What's the difference between those two? Now, here's the answer. I was a probation and parole officer, and there was this guy working at this junkyard, and he had a petty cash box, and nobody ever knew how much was in it. They just threw extra money in all the time and such. He decided one day that he was going to steal a lot of money out of the petty cash box. Now, he decided to come back later that night, and he used a key to get in, and there was a German Shepherd dog in there, and obviously the money was missing. They reported to the police. They figured somebody with a key came in, and somebody the dog knows, and he got busted. Here's what he told me. He said, I intended to take it the first day, but every time I intended to steal it, somebody kept coming in the door, either a customer or my boss, and I wound up having to leave without stealing it. Now, he never stole that money that day, did he? Now, hold that thought. Did he? He intended to steal it all day long. As far as Jesus was concerned, he stole it. He committed to taking it, given the opportunity, but he never got opportunity. He crossed the line at the point that he committed to follow through. Do you understand? Just because he hadn't stolen it, at the point that he said, I will steal it given the opportunity, and all of a sudden, it doesn't happen. If I'm going to rob a bank, and I'm driving there, I've got my mask and my gun and everything like that, and I get in a car accident a block from the bank, and I don't get there that day, I robbed a bank. Even though I never made it to the bank. Do you understand? Okay, now let's switch over to how about the thing about lusting after a woman? Here's the issue. If you commit to follow through, given the opportunity, you cross the line. If you simply are tempted and say, whew, I am not going to follow through, but wow, there's a strong pull there. You are not guilty. You have not crossed the line. You have not lusted in your heart when you're struggling and challenging temptations in you. So here's how you know whether you've crossed the line or not. At the point that you commit to do it, given the opportunity, you cross the line. But somebody that's simply tempted sexually to have an affair or a relationship or something like that, and they're tempted and tempted and tempted and tempted and tempted and never commit to follow through. Never commit to follow through. They never have crossed into the lusting in their heart category. It's the commitment to follow through given the opportunity that cost you. And that's the difference between a temptation in that area in your head and what Jesus talked about lusting in your heart. Because the devil would try to say, oh, you had a sexual thought, you crossed the line, you know, you've already committed adultery in your heart as far as the Bible says. Not true. The devil is a liar, and he would like you to come to the conclusion that you failed again because you had a thought. Even if you thought about it and thought about it, because I heard this from some pastor teaching, I can't remember where it was. Well, if you think about it for this length of time, then it's a sin. It is not. If you think about it for 3 hours all afternoon and never commit to follow through, you have not crossed the line. You've simply resisted for 3 hours. Even if it keeps coming back and keeps coming back, Well, the length of time, if you're thinking about it that long, you've probably crossed the line. No, you haven't. Have you committed to follow through given the opportunity? No, you're good. You understand? You don't even need to repent. Here's the problem. So many people are repenting over temptations. There's no biblical requirement that you repent for being tempted. You repent for sinning. And after a while, the devil will have you repenting for all of your temptations to the point that you feel like I might as well give up. I can't win in this thing. I'm repenting all the time. Of what? If you're not sinning or following through or intending to follow through, do not repent for temptation. It is not a violation of the Word of God. There is no need to repent when a wrong has not been committed. Yeah, but it was a terrible thought, and I thought about this, and I did think about stealing that money. Did you commit to follow through? No. Then you didn't. No need to repent for temptation. The devil will have you repenting all the time otherwise for stuff that you didn't do, even just because it was a thought that you struggled with it. Wow, Christians can have a way better life inside their head and inside their heart if they just do what the Scripture says in this matter. What a way better way to be when you realize it's just temptation. That's all it is. And I challenge it in the name of Jesus. It has a promise that will never deliver, but I have the truth of the Word of God, and His promises must deliver. Because He can't lie and He can't deceive. Hallelujah. Bless God. And once you get this and kick these truths into gear, you will have a better life. You'll be laughing at some of the stuff you're thinking about, thinking, I can't believe I'm thinking about that again. Oh, that's so stupid. That's just a temptation, and I disregard it and put it away. You don't have to repent of that. You understand? You do not have to repent. And you'll find out you're repenting a whole lot less in your life because you're really not crossing a line. Take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. That's what you're doing. You're doing the Scripture thing by challenging that. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Hallelujah. I hear that. Holy Spirit said, stop. Yeah. Heavenly Father, Your Word is true. We delight in it tonight. We thank You, Lord, that Your truth sets us free. Lord, we escape the deceitfulness that is surrounding us at times. We replace it with Your promises and Your truth. In Jesus' name, we claim it. Amen. Hallelujah.